I'd like to greet you this morning with the words of Scripture out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to support, to encourage, to witness the baptism of friends, of family, and a special welcome to you as baptism candidates. This is indeed an exciting time. You've made the most important decision in your life to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now to be baptized upon the confession of your faith. As I was reflecting on some years back and now on your time here and from where I was baptized till today, you know, definitely life has been a blessing. There's been challenges, but as the Lord sees us through them, and later we will look back, they were there to build us, to strengthen us, and to help us to hopefully be a blessing to others. And as I reflected on that, one passage of Scripture, or one verse, came to mind out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I especially want to direct this to you, our baptism candidates, this morning, where God's Word says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in this your house to celebrate young folk that have committed their lives to you and are desiring to be baptized upon the confession of their faith. Lord, we thank you for each family member, each friend, everyone that has come out to support these candidates this morning. Lord, we thank you for the many people that have influenced their lives and been a part of them coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that has worked and is working in their lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in all of us as your followers, your believers, as your children. And Lord, this morning, if there's someone here that has not made the decision to accept you as Lord and Savior, may she or he really feel the urgency and listen to your Spirit's calling and commit their lives to you as well. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather here in this manner, and we thank you for your presence. We pray a hedge of protection around us, Lord, ward off Satan and his forces that so often try to destroy the peace, the joy, and the comfort that we're fully enjoying. Be with Brother Ken and myself as we lead the message. Be with the song leaders, the musicians. Be with each one. May we feel your presence and be an example to those around us as we leave this building. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Let's sing with some congregational singing, please.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 191. "I Came to Jesus Full of Sin." Page 191.
Come to thee, he washed the sins away. 241. Have you been to Jesus?
As we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that I chose to read as an opening scripture passage, we see that we as Christians aren't just an everyday run-of-the-mill type of an individual, but we are chosen by God. And as we listen to his call, he enables us to be a royal priesthood. And a royal priesthood is something you can't buy your way into. It is something you're born into, just like royalty out in England. And to be born again is a term we often use when a person accepts Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. And as we were born again, we were born into a nation. We're a holy people. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect or that we're sinless or flawless. That means we are a part of God's kingdom, and his kingdom is holy. We're a peculiar people. We're set apart. We're set apart to let our light shine so that others come to a saving knowledge of Christ as well. And as they observe us, that they see this individual has something that I am missing. You know, a thought, and I'm sure I've shared it here before, that I read some years ago was, for the non-Christian, often the only Bible they read is the open book of a Christian's life. And then the question is, what are they reading in the book of your life? Are they seeing Christ? Then as we go on, that we should shew forth the praises, you know, of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we're not just an individual that sort of exists and has a mundane life and straight-faced and never expresses any joy. We are a joyful people, despite of circumstances often being way out of our control, and we sort of think, Lord, how can you allow this in my life? And yet reality is, despite of hardships, despite of trials, there's still joy in the depths of our heart. Even though we might not appreciate or like the circumstances, but we're also promised, and as I will share with you later, God is with us at all times. And my message this morning I've entitled, God's Promises to Believers. And I especially was mindful of you as baptism candidates when I put this together with the Lord's help. And as we read God's word, we see that God's promises are both conditional, and then there's also unconditional promises, and they are many. And he gives us the equipment, or he empowers us to live life for him, to exist here in this world with his blessings upon us, and to enjoy life. And he promises us the power to do everyday life. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and in verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to say, when there's something that we're to face or we're asked to do, we might say, no, I can't do it. It is impossible. You know, whether it is leading in church, leading in Sunday school, leading at youth, the list could go on of things that we might be asked to come alongside and to help build God's kingdom. And yet when we look to Christ, he empowers us. He is able to help us do things that are literally impossible in our own strength. You know, and I don't want to spend time sharing my own personal testimony, but in a nutshell, when I was your age, I was a very shy, reserved individual. If there was friends that I had known for some time and I felt comfortable, I could sort of let loose and enjoy their fellowship. But bring in one or two new people into that group, I would pull back. And yet at a young age, at about 14, God had revealed to me, and I just pushed it aside, and he said, someday I would be preaching the gospel from behind a pulpit. And I thought, that is the last thing that can ever happen. But you know, as we go on in life, God equips. He calls us out of what we sometimes call our comfort zone, and he empowers us and helps us to do things that on our own strength are impossible. And I know that same God will help you young folk, help everyone here to do life, to do things that in our own mind I can't do. But with God's help, we can do things that we might never have imagined were possible. And he gives us the strength to serve him. Paul in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, the apostle Paul, when we look at his life for just a moment, you know, he started off by persecuting Christians. To him, this was sort of a new movement, and that new movement had to be squashed. It had to be put down. And he got permission from government authorities and from church leaders to put aside, to put in prison, these that were following Jesus Christ. And until he had that dramatic experience on the road to Damascus, where God encountered him, and he struck him blind, and he fell off the animal that he was riding, and God spoke to him, and he was physically blind for 3 days. And then when he committed his life to Christ, he served wholeheartedly. And many of the books of the New Bible are penned by the Apostle Paul, the man that said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That same Christ is present in our Christians' lives. And then as we do life, we don't all have the same abilities. Some of us do other things than others do. And you know, and sometimes when I watch certain people do certain things that interest me, I'm almost, I have to say, jealous. I wish I could do that. And then I have to remind myself, God has given me gifts, he's given them gifts, and we don't all have the same gifts. But as long as we use what the Lord gives us and empowers us to use, his blessings will continue to help us go through life. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, I'd like to pick up in verse 4 and read through verse 12, where the writer says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, this is the key. Even though you and I, all of us are gifted differently, we have different abilities, there is still the same God that leads and guides us. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these workers, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So as we unite as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Christians, we use our gifts, then the church body, God's church, is healthy. It is functioning well, and we love and support each other, encourage each other, and we enjoy being in each other's presence. God also promises us to give us mercy and grace in a time of need. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and in verse 16, we read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, don't ever feel, oh, this is something I don't want to bother the Lord with. Take anything, take everything to the Lord. Come boldly. You know, sometimes there might be things in our life we're ashamed of and we're sort of reluctant to come to the Lord. But he invites, come boldly. Don't hold back. Ask, and he will help you. He will grant you mercy. He will give you grace as you face maybe a difficult circumstance in your life. And God promises that he will give us everything we need to live for him. In the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Jesus makes us alive. And even though this physical body of mine or yours will someday deteriorate, will die, we are still spiritually alive. We are inheriting what Christ has prepared for us in heaven. We're always the winners. We never lose out, even if we lose our physical life. For those that are left behind, that is often a sad time. But God provides strength, healing, and he comforts those that are mourning. And for the one that dies in the Lord, he or she has inherited what God has prepared for us. And God also promises us that he'll grant us wisdom when we're being tested as we go through life. In the book of James in chapter 1, verse 5, the writer says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, sometimes as we make decisions or need to make decisions, we pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. the best thing you can do, and that God orchestrates things. And God doesn't hold back and sort of taunt or tease you and just try to confuse you, but he gives liberally. And he, when it says he upbraideth not, he doesn't find fault and says, oh, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong. No, I can't help you with this. That's not the way God works. Come to him, ask of him for wisdom, and he promises, I will help you. And he gives us the ability, when temptations come our way, to defeat those temptations. In the book of James, in chapter 4, no, pardon me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 13, Paul here, he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation. Temptation in Scripture is often trials, or when we're being tested. And when we're being tested, God will help us. He will not allow us to just flounder and get discouraged and down and out. He will help you through those difficult times. And he knows how much you can take, and he will help you take more than you think is humanly possible. And God also promises to free us from the grip of sin that so often has a hold of us. In the book of Romans in chapter 6, in verse 22 and 23, we read, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when he talks about the wages of sin or the consequences of sin and not confessing Christ and not accepting the gift of salvation is spiritual death. But God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus did or allowed to happen to him as he died on the cross, the most gruesome and horrible death we can imagine. He was buried, he arose the third day, and he had victory both over spiritual and physical death. And likewise, you and I, when we accept Jesus, we claim that victory. You are a victorious person. You are not fighting a losing battle. Satan will continue to attack. That I can rest assure you. But Christ is all-powerful, and he will always help you to resist. He will give you the ability to tell Satan where to go. In the book of James in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, Christ doesn't say, or God's word doesn't say, he might leave you alone. He says, resist the devil, submit yourself to God, and then the devil has no hold on you whatsoever. And when you feel Satan attacking you, claim the power of Jesus' spilled blood and tell him, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of his spilled blood, Satan, get behind me. He's got no choice. He's got to go. You do not need to give in to sin. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 9, we're again promised God forgives us sin. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, notice, all unrighteousness. God doesn't just stroke off this and that and that and sort of a checklist. These things I'll let him or her suffer with for a bit yet. No, when we confess sin, he forgives all. He wipes the slate clean. He cleanses you thoroughly and wholeheartedly. He also provides peace of mind. That is a promise of Christ as well. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 says, starts off, be careful for nothing. Today we probably say, don't worry. You know, and sometimes we become very concerned about certain. Worry often involves getting very caught up with the circumstances that it stresses us, causes anxiety, causes physical ailments, and the list could go on of things that can happen if we worry. And now I don't want to be understood that all physical ailments are a result of a worrying and so on. There are things that come our way. But worry, stress is a killer, and it happens. And when we need to turn to the Lord, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we sometimes face difficulties, I know it is hard not to get caught up with them, but give it to the Lord, and he will keep your hearts. He will grant you peace. He will give you the strength. He will give you the courage to continue to go on. Another promise that we have is we have access to Christ at any and all times through prayer. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 in verse 11 and in verse 12, we read, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. As you've committed your life to Christ, you will grow, and remember, you can always come to him at any and all times through prayer. You know, as much as we might have sometimes been taught at a young age to fold our hands, to close our eyes and pray, to kneel, the list goes on, and that is all good. But we can also be in a mode of prayer wherever we are at any time, whether you're in school, at work, driving down the road, the list could go on. We can call out to the Lord. We're not limited to praying only while we're in a certain physical position. We can pray at any and all time. And God hears. He knows the desire of your heart, and he will help you to pray. You know, there might sometimes be circumstances where we're not even quite sure how to pray. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, in verse 26 and 27, we have very comforting words, where we read, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, as a child of God, when you accepted Jesus, his Spirit moved into your heart, into your mind, to your soul. Different terms that we use, yet all meaning the same thing. And sometimes we might not know exactly how to word things, how to ask, how to pray. But God knows your mind. He knows your heart, your soul. He knows your desire. And when you sort of grapple with this, all of a sudden, you might feel a peace just coming over you. That is the Holy Spirit interceding or pleading on your behalf. And you know that things will be well. He helps us in our prayers. And he gives answers. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 7, verse 7 to verse 11, we read, and these are the words of Jesus, and he invites you, he invites all of us, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. Jesus promises, I will hear you, I will help you. And then he uses the example of an earthly father. He says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You know, as a parent, for those of us that are parents, sometimes when a child asks for something and we know this will not be good for them, we will hold back or we will offer an alternative. Christ says, this is what I do. You know, and God, he's all-seeing, all-knowing. He knows the entire picture. And sometimes if he might hold back on a certain request you might make, don't feel badly. He's got something better in store for you. And he will give you. He will provide. He hears you. Be rest assured, he gives answers. They might not come in the way we'd expect, but he will give answers. And then the last passage I'd like to use this morning is found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 21. You know, this was a prayer that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had for the church of Ephesus. And this is my prayer and my desire for you as baptism candidates this morning as well. And Paul's whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, amen. At this point, and for the guests that are here this morning, in our services, we often take the time to kneel for prayer. And at this time, we want to take the time, and for those that are able, please kneel with me for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear many best prayers and give us his blessings. Amen.
We will sing "To the River." It's on the cover of your bulletin. Those that are able, let's stand.
Waters, May the peace of God May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. Wow, do we have support? The church is overflowing with prayers for these young candidates. It's an exciting day. What could anybody as a parent or grandparent ask for more than if a child surrenders their life to Jesus Christ? There is nothing more that a parent could want. And as we just sang, they have met Jesus by the river. They have surrendered everything to him. And they want to go where Jesus leads. In today's world, there's many options. There's many decisions we need to make. There's many choices. And the world says, come with us. Come join us and we will have a great time together. You can do whatever you want, when you want, how you want. You can fulfill all the desires of your lust and your flesh, and we will have fun. And the Bible says that sin is fun for a season. But then come the consequences, and then comes the guilt, because we, inwardly, we know better. Because God breathed into us the breath of life, so we know better. So these 11 candidates here that are sitting in the front pew, they have chosen to go a different route. To go, if you cross the Red River now when it's quite full and it's flowing very fast to the north, if you would jump in and you knew how to stay above water, which I don't, but if you would jump in and you could float along the river, it would be so easy. You would go many miles in a short time. And that's what the world wants us to do, just to jump in and go along for the ride. And that's what Satan wants. But these 11 have chosen to jump in and swim against stream, to swim the opposite direction of what God has created them for, that they would be a light in this world and that they would build their life on what God has started many, many years ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, it says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, as already was said in the first part of the message, that a lot of you have been instrumental in the lives of these 11 candidates, be it parents, grandparents, friends, family, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, pastors, deacons, who knows, who's all had a part in their life. And each one of you have either planted a seed or nurtured the seed that was planted by maybe mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. You've added a little bit of fertilizer or maybe a little bit of water or maybe some chemical to get rid of the weeds. And these people have been watching you. They've watched how you conducted your life, how you worked in hard times and how you rejoiced in good times and even rejoiced in hard times. And they saw it and they liked it. This is permanent. This is a foundation that doesn't change from one week to the next week. This is a foundation that has lasted. Our parents might have been 50 or 60 years old, and we thought they were old, and we thought, wow, they've done this now for so many years, and they're still on that same foundation, and they're still joyful. I want that. So let us always remember that each one of us plays a part in the decisions that our young people make. We play a part. Nothing that we do goes unnoticed. Somebody is always watching. And that is exciting to see when young people take that leap of faith and they want to follow what we have been striving to teach them all those years. In verse 16 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" You are carrying the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you, starting the day that you said yes to Christ. And it lives with each one of us as believers that are gathered here this morning. It used to be in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was behind the curtain in the temple. And the only one that had access to the Spirit of God was the high priest. And once a year, he would go behind the curtain to communicate with the Spirit of God. But at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that veil or that curtain was torn in two, and it was wide open. And now it says here that we are the temple of God. Now we house the Holy Spirit, and we have access to the Holy Spirit at all times, all the time in our lives. We don't have to go to the high priest. You don't have to go to the bishop or to the pastor to confess your sins. You need to go to God directly through the Holy Spirit. Even though it does say in Scripture we are to confess our faults one to another, we need to make things right when we have wronged other people. I'm not saying you don't need to do that, but to confess our sins, we need to do to God. And He is the only one that can forgive us our sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, he says that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The old man is the man that was when we were born, and by the time we were born till the time we came to the conclusion that we wanted something better than what the world could offer, we are shaped and molded into what the world wants us to become. We rely on the world to shape and to mold us, and to the way we think is all worldly. We go to school and we're taught that evolution is the way we were created, and different things that the world is trying to make us believe. And we were all there. Even the ones that are here this morning that are 50 or 60 or 80 years old, we were all there at one time. We were all sinners, headed for eternal damnation, until we came to the conclusion that we needed Jesus Christ, just like these 11 did. So now it says that he put off that. We all have a history. We can't change history. We all have it. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that history is history, and we want nothing more to do with it. We don't want to go back to living that life, because it brings us guilt and shame. And then verse 23 and 24 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's what each one of us was created for, for righteousness and holiness. And we need to put that on, and we need to display it to the world so that the world can see that we are no longer just a child of the world, but we are now a child of God. We are following Christ. We are not following self. We put self on the shelf, and we let God lead. We are no longer living for ourselves. We are living for Christ, and Christ alone in us. That's what this passage means. We need to renew our mind In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to change the way we think. And that's what these 11 have done. They're young. They've got lots of options. And they have chosen Christ. And like I said already, if that isn't exciting, then I don't know what excitement is anymore. You know, I've baptized many people this last week, and I don't know how much more excitement I can take. You start overflowing. Like, you can hardly sleep because you just, all this excitement. Because there's young people. They're committing themselves to Christ. They want to be a light in this world. They want to drive against the traffic on a one-way street. So let's never forget, we were once where they are. We were young. We made foolish decisions even after we got baptized. We made mistakes, and they will too. Because none of us here is sinless today. We are all born, or I shouldn't say all, but I'm hoping most of us, or maybe all of us, are born again believers, but we're still sinners. The difference is between a sinner that is saved by grace and a sinner that is not, is that when we sin, we try to make things right, we confess it, and then we go on with life. We apologize if it needs to be done, and we go on with life. And you know what God does then? He erases it, and that slate is perfectly clean. And then we're called blameless in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We're not sinless, but we're blameless. Our slate is still clean, and when we die, we could drop dead at that moment, and we would enter into eternity with Jesus Christ, because there's no sin on our slate that's unconfessed. And that's where these young people are. They are going to make mistakes. And we still make mistakes as well, even us old people. And God doesn't require perfection. He says, I want you to be obedient, and I want you to be willing to follow where I'm leading. That's what he wants from us. Because he knows we will mess up. Because we're human. So at this time, we want to go over to the baptism. But before we begin the holy baptismal ceremony, we would like to hear from you the confession of your faith. We therefore direct in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church the following questions to you. Each one of you, according to your own inner conviction, should answer with an honest yes. I will ask you to stand, please. And you can answer in unison. Do you believe in the triune God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that these three are one? Please answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was crucified, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, having victory over death and Satan, thereby securing for his children a resurrection and eternal life with him? Please answer. Have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who shed his blood as the ultimate sacrifice for your sins? Please answer. Have you, with a heartfelt regret, confessed and repented of all the sins you have ever committed in thought, word, and deed? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Please answer. You may be seated. At this time, I will come down and I will ask you the last question. I will call you up and ask you the last question, and then I'll ask you to kneel and I will baptize you. Dustin Wall. Dustin, do you want to be baptized upon confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior?
Yes.
Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, brother, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Susanna Epp. Susanna, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior? Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Serena Peters. Serena, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior?
Yes.
Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Rachel Clausen. Rachel, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior? Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Alyssa Hildebrandt. Alyssa, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior? Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Joshua Dick. Joshua, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior?
Yes.
Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, brother, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Joshua Harder. Joshua, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior?
Yes.
Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, brother, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Zachary Friesen. Zachary, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior? Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, brother, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Alyssa Wall. Alyssa, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior?
Yes.
Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Amanda Wall. Amanda, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior?
Yes.
Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. Abigail Harder. Abigail, do you want to be baptized upon the confession of your faith and according to the ordinance of our beloved Savior? Please kneel. Upon the confession that you deeply regret all the sins you have ever committed, upon the confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died for our sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Stand up, sister, and welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ and the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church. So now what? You answer the question, if you were born again. And you are. When you were born to your parents, you didn't have a choice of when you would be born. To who you would be born to, you didn't have a choice in who your parents would be or which country you would be born to live. But now you had a choice. Like I said before, you could go with the stream or you could go against, and you have chosen to go against. But just like when you were born into to your parents, your parents taught you, they fed you, they cleaned you up, they nurtured you, and they didn't want you to stay in a blanket. They wanted you to grow. And you did. They taught you how to walk. They taught you how to talk. And then they told you to sit down and be quiet. But now you have grown up to be young men and young women, and you have made a choice to follow Christ. So now that you have joined the family of Jesus Christ, he wants you to do certain things. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So just like you went to school and you started in kindergarten and you graduated and you're working your way up, the same way with Christianity. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He wants you to study. He wants you to seek God, like Reverend Art already mentioned. Seek him. Knock on his door. Find him and see what he wants from you. In verses 14 to 17 in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them." You have learnt a lot of stuff in the years that you've been since you've been born, but there's always more to learn. There's none of us here that knows everything that the Bible teaches. We're still all learning, and we're still all under construction till Jesus Christ takes our breath away. So then it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Like Reverend Art already said, when you're called to do something for the kingdom of God, he will furnish you, he will equip you with everything you need to complete the task, even if it looks like it's impossible to do from a human perspective. But he says he will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there for us at all times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the passage that I started off with, it says that we are laborers together with him. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So what's your job? What does God require of you? First and foremost is to glorify God with your life. That's the first thing he wants from you, to glorify him, to be that shining light in a dark world. And the second one, I don't know. God has a plan for you. He wants to use you in building the kingdom of God. In what areas? Your parents don't know. Your grandparents don't know. These guys sitting next to me here, they don't know. Your youth leaders don't know. We may have a kind of an idea of where God is kind of leading you, but we really don't know. But God does. And that's why it's important that you continue to study and to seek him, and he will reveal it to you. Just like when you were this little and all you got to eat was milk. And that's where you're kind of at right now. It talks about in Scripture about us, when we start to be a Christian, we're babes in Christ, and we just get the milk. We just get a little bit of information, as much as we can handle. And then as we spend more time in Scripture and things start opening up a little bit more, maybe we'll get some oatmeal or some pablum or whatever, some minced food, just so that we have to work a little harder, it has to digest a little more. And the more we eat, and then finally we get this big, juicy steak. And then God revealed something huge to us, which we've probably read 15 or 20 times, but it never made sense. But all of a sudden the door is open and the light goes on. And there it is. Wow. This is where God wants me? Absolutely not. I feel very uncomfortable, or I don't know how. But remember the promises that Art talked about? He's there. And you have that Holy Spirit? He'll do it. He wants to use you as a tool. You don't have to do it on your own. Just like a hammer lying at a construction site is absolutely of no value until the guy who's supposed to build the house picks it up and actually uses it. That's what you are. You're a tool that God wants to use. To what? To build his kingdom. one piece at a time, one soul at a time. You'll never conquer the whole world, but you can be very instrumental in helping to conquer a little bit at a time. And for closing, I want to leave you with a prayer as well. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, and I would encourage you to memorize this prayer. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossal church, but I think it's very fitting for you as well. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Not your will. Remember, you put yourself on the shelf. It's no longer what I want. It's what Christ wants. "To be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Did you get those last two verses? "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." We can't save ourselves. There's only through Jesus Christ, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," the kingdom of God, "in whom we have redemption through" what? "His blood." Not our own efforts. It's only through his blood, "even the forgiveness of sins." And what does that produce? Peace of mind and joy in our heart. And that's the where we find out that we can be this light in this world, because we have nothing to fear and nothing to hide and nothing to be ashamed of. We're free in Christ. So there's 8 points that I found in this passage, and there's probably more, but there's 8 points that I want to bring out. We need to understand God's will for our lives, and it's right in this prayer. And we need to gain spiritual wisdom. And we need to please and honor this God. Why? Why do we need to please and honor God? If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. Because God created you, like you read in Psalms 139. He put you together in your mother's womb. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than your parents do. And he is in charge of the whole world, even though there's all kinds of evil in the world and there's stuff happening that we don't understand. God allows it to a certain point, and then he's going to put a stop to everything. And that's why he wants us to please and honor him, because he's got it all in his hand, even our life. He can take our breath away at any given time. The fourth point is to be kind to others, even the ones that aren't kind to us. The next one is to get to know God better and better and better, and that is the only way we can do that is to submerge ourselves in God's word and to have a prayer life with him. To be filled with God's strength. And then the next one is one of the harder ones to do: endure in faith. When things go right and things go perfect in our lives, when we're up on the mountaintop and the only way is down, and down is always easy until we get to the bottom. And that's when things go wrong, when we're right down in the valley and the only way we can find out is up. But we don't know how to do it because we feel weak, we feel defeated. How are we going to get back up there? That's where our faith gets tried, when we're down in the valley. And the only one we can lean on is Christ. So don't ever pray when you're down in the valley to take the mountain away, but rather pray that God will give you the strength to climb back up that mountain and just hold on for dear life for the ride that God hasn't planned for you, because that's when you'll grow, when you hold on to Christ, and he's the only one that can help you back onto the mountaintop. Because trials will come in our lives. And the last one is stay joyful and thankful. Don't lose your smile. Stay joyful, because we've already won the victory. We've got it through Christ. And thank him that he found you and he seeked you out. He knocked on your door. He never gave up on you. He says in John chapter 15, 16, I have chosen you to be fruitful. And that would be my wish and prayer, that you will be fruitful and you will help build the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service and we thank you for this opportunity. We praise and honor you for calling these young men and women. And we pray that you will bless them in a special way, touch them in a way that they know that you are God. We also pray for the congregation, the families, that you also will reveal yourself personally to each one here this morning. And that we all together one day will be united in your kingdom that you have prepared for each and every one of us as believers. We pray your guidance and your blessing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time, once again, I want to ask each one of you, if you are willing and able, to kneel in prayer and pray for these young candidates and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 391, I Surrender All. Number 391, can we stand?
Thank you for that hearty singing. I surrender all. Really? Would we be willing to give it all up for Christ? Everything, even our toys? I asked a man that the other day, if he'd be willing to give it all, everything that he owned, for his wife. He said, yes, everything. And that's what God wants from us, to give ourselves totally to him. He doesn't want part of a heart, he wants the whole heart, the whole soul. He doesn't require of us to get rid of everything and live as a beggar. But he wants us. He's number one. I want to thank you all for coming. I want to thank you for your hearty singing. I want to thank you for your prayers. And continue to pray for these young folks up front here. So let us pause and bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. At this time, I would like to call the ushers forward, and the baptism candidates will be in the back there in our receiving line. They're practicing for their wedding, and then you can encourage them as you leave. Thank you again for coming. After the baptism candidates, so that they're back there as well.